So I best start getting it taped.
All right, well, let's pray once again. Father, we do just ask today that you would really teach us through the scriptures, Lord. Give us understanding of the things that are here, Lord. As we just begin to get started, Lord, there's just a ton of information just right in the very beginning, Lord. And we want to just really be grounded by this book. We want to have revealed to us that unveiling of you, Lord Jesus. We want to understand you in your fullness and your completeness, Lord. And so, Father, we just ask that that would be what we learn throughout this study in the book of Revelation. And so, Father, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, last week we did our introduction, kind of laid out the groundwork, the foundation for our study, and some of the things that we're going to see here. And this week we'll dive into chapter 1, like I said, but I want to do a little review, and I'll do this periodically throughout the study. We'll review and kind of just look back to some of the things we've already looked at and just go back kind of our introduction so we keep things in balance, because it's easy to kind of start deep into the study and then kind of forget how it lays out and the things we're looking at. So we'll do that as we go through. Number one, it's the revelation of what? Of Jesus Christ. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And so, as we said in our introduction, what we're going to see in this study is we're going to see Christ revealed to us in all of his kingly glory. We're going to see him as the righteous judge. We're going to see him as the Redeemer, redeeming all of creation. So those are the things that we're going to see in this study. So we need to really think about that. That's one of the things that we are going to get a fullness of. You know, when we think of Jesus, we understand him in the Gospels, we understand him in the Epistles, okay? But that's only a partial knowledge of who Jesus is. And so it's the book of Revelation that gives us the complete understanding of Jesus Christ. So without the book of Revelation, we become what? Those people only understand who Jesus is in a partial way. And so, you know, as we talked about in our introduction, it's no wonder that Satan has done a masterful job of keeping the church away from the book of Revelation, because he doesn't want the church to see Christ in his kingly role. He doesn't want the church to understand its priestly and kingly role with him. He doesn't want us to see the victory in the end. And so doesn't want us to understand that deluded kind of false church and that false world system that is even at work right now in the world. Doesn't want us to see those things, because he wants us to be sucked into those things. And so that's one of the reasons that the enemy keeps people away from the book of Revelation. And he's done a great job of it. You know, Tiffany and Josh were testifying. Here's two students that spent how many years in Bible college? 2.5 years in Bible college, and what seems to be a reputable Bible college. I don't know if they'd agree with that anymore. But, you know, what was one of the things you guys were told in Bible college? Don't bother with the book of Revelation. These are people presumably being trained up to be leaders in the church, right? I mean, was that your going there as Bible students? You had a, you know, going to be used in the church somehow, right? That's kind of that concept. And you have been, obviously. So that's why they're going to Bible college. So, you know, you're going to be leaders in the church, but you're told not to deal with a book that gives us a complete, and, you know, that's the book of Revelation. I don't mean to digress on this too long, but you're going to see that it's full of the number 7 throughout. And we see the number 7 in the Old Testament too. And the number 7, we talk about it sometimes, we say it means perfection. Not really perfection, it's completeness. Okay? Completeness, and there's some other aspects that we'll get into as we go along. But, you know, in that, so we're seeing the complete story of Jesus, the complete picture that we want to have people know. We want to know him in his kingly role, in his high priestly role, in his role as righteous judge, is that one who redeems all of creation. We need to understand him in those things. Don't understand him in those things, we got a problem. And that's why the church has a problem. And that's why the church is sucked into so much stuff today that is really, truly unbiblical. Okay? And yet they would think that what they're doing in what they're doing as a church is that they would think, well, we're glorifying Jesus in what we do. Okay? It's not that they don't want to know Jesus, not that they don't want to know God, but what's happening is they're really working on the side of the Antichrist spirit that's already at work in the world. and they don't comprehend that. Sad thing. So anyway, so it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the book of Revelations. I love J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee says, you know, one time I was teaching through the book Revelation, and this guy comes to him and he says, you know, I don't think you know anything about, and I've been listening to your study, and I don't think you know anything about the book of Revelations. And J. Vernon McGee says, you know, you're right. I don't know anything about the book of Revelations. In fact, I've never even heard of the book of Revelations. And the guy came back to him somewhat later as he listened to more of the study and had his eyes open and said, in a pretty embarrassed way, this guy was a pastor in a pretty embarrassed way, and said, I guess I didn't know much about the book of Revelation. So sometimes the Lord can take those things and fix them. So anyway, another quick review, a little bit of quick review here. Things we talked about last week. Few important things to remember. The book is, again, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It presents him in his future glory. Okay, that's a lot of what we're going to see in the book, and that's important to understand. Its contents, as we saw in verse 3 last week, are what? Prophetic. Okay, that's important. For the most part, it's prophetic. It has a divinely inspired outline. Where was the outline? Everybody remember? This is going to be important because we'll follow it throughout the book, and if we didn't follow it, we'd not have a good way to understand what the book is trying to reveal to us. Okay, verse 19 of chapter 1, we have that outline. And what's that divine outline tell us? Well, it tells us John says that he was told to write down the things which he saw. What's the things he saw? Chapter 1 is going to be what he saw, a vision of Christ in his glory. Okay, that's what he saw. That was the vision that starts the whole thing. Then he's to write down the things which are. The things that are would be the things that he's involved in right then. He's part of the church and the church age. We're still part of the church age. That's the things that are. The church hasn't come to an end yet, okay? But we're going to see that as the book transitions in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to be seeing those things that are. And then we're going to see a transition in chapters 4 and 5 where all of a sudden we see John caught up to heaven. It becomes a type of the church being caught up to heaven to meet the Lord. And the end of the church age. You're not going to hear anything about the church after chapter 6. Okay? Until we get up to chapter 20 and then we see the bride rejoicing. Okay? And then we see the church again there. But 6 through 19 is going to have nothing to do with the church because the church is not in that age. Okay? It's the age of the tribulation. It's the age of Daniel's 70th week. That 7-year period in which God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth. And so that's what we have there again. And so also in chapters 2 and 3, as we look at the church, those things that are, what did we say last week? We're going to see not only a report card to those churches that were in that area originally, but we're going to see a report card to the church overall where we could go there and we can learn things about what God sees as acceptable to the church and things that are not acceptable, things that we'll be praised for and things that we wouldn't be praised for. The other really important thing is we're going to see a chronological history of the church from its beginning to its end. That's really incredibly interesting. If the letters to the seven churches were not written in the order that they're written in the book of Revelation, it would never work. But if we see the Lord with his foreknowledge has John write these things down about these churches. These were seven churches in a geographical location in what they called Asia there. And it's a little portion of Asia Minor, which was around southern Turkey, but we'll get into that stuff later and look at that. But he's writing to those churches, but what he writes them gives us a picture of church history right up into its end, okay? And that's going to be super important for our understanding to look into those things as a chronological history. Now, some of it's past history, and we'll go, well, that doesn't matter too much to us. It may not. It'll be intriguing and interesting, if nothing else. I love that part of it. But one of the things that's going to be very important is we're going to get up towards the end of that, and we're going to see that he's describing the history of the church as it comes up to its end. And the two churches that really will have a big part to play in that is the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Laodicea. And those are quite intriguing when we get into that because the Church of Philadelphia is a church that gets great commendation if we look at it chronologically in a historical fashion. We're talking about the church, part of the church in this age of the church right now in church history. And then we're going to go on into, and we'll be looking at the Church of Laodicea And the Church of Laodicea is also part of church history right now too. So very interesting. We have two churches that are quite contrasted with each other. One of them gets great commendation. And what's their commendation? Maybe anybody ever read through that part, the commendation of the Church of Philadelphia? What's their commendation? That they have kept the word of God. They have not denied his name. Okay, those are the two very important factors, that they've kept the word and they've not denied the name of Christ. And in keeping the word, that would keep them from denying the name of Christ. Okay? So they're commended for doing that, and they're told that there's great reward for that. All right? So part of the church today would be described, we could say, they're Philadelphians. They're people who love the word of God. They're people who guard the word of God. They keep it in their hearts, and they're not denying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's part of the church that's doing that today. Now, Jesus says something about them that I think is quite intriguing, and that is, but they have little strength. Now, that doesn't mean they're not strong and powerful in what they're doing. But it means when you look at it in a bigger global sense, they don't have but much strength. The word strength there is the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. It's there, but compared to the big world church, Laodicea, it doesn't even hardly compare. Okay, that's the concept. It looks small and minute compared to what's going on in this gigantic apostate movement, which is the church which is lukewarm, that thinks it needs nothing. What it's saying is we don't need Jesus. So they're denying his name by the things they're doing. Now, that doesn't mean they don't use his name, but in their actions and their words and what they're teaching, they're denying Jesus Christ. And so they're lukewarm, and there's a call for them to repent, or there's great judgment coming upon them. And so we'll see those things. And that's important to us to understand, because it helps us understand the age in which we're living. You know, a lot of people go, well, what's this going on in the church? There's all these different things and different movements, and it doesn't seem like people want to hold the scripture anymore. Well, it was prophetically given by Paul that would be the time. We'd move into a time when people would no longer endure the sound doctrines. They would, you know, be those people who would heap up teachers for themselves. Children would disobey parents. That concept is they would disobey the things they've learned. There would be this rejection of the authority. And boy, we're right in the midst of that right now. This younger postmodern generation that's been raised up in the church is rejecting what their parents taught them from the scriptures. We see it over and over and over. This morning I was talking to a lady in church, and she'd been spending the weekend talking, quite a bit of the weekend, talking to a lady who I know, too, who, grounded in the scriptures, loves the word of God, loves the Lord Jesus, raised her kids in the church. Her kids were, you know, very involved in the church, and her kids have gone full-blown into Catholicism, absolutely hook, line, and sinker into even mystical Catholicism. And she's just beside herself, like, what happened? You know, and what happened is that, you know, there was those things that were creeping in all the time, and, you know, having little influences through youth things and that kind of stuff. And I'm going to tell you guys something. If you're taking your kids to Awana's, okay, and I know that the Baptist Church, Faith Baptist, has Awana's, you need to be on guard, okay? I'm going to tell you that right off the bat. I'm not saying anything bad about that church or anything like that. You need to be on guard, because the leadership nationally of that movement has gone into emergent stuff, and, you know, lots of things that are off base. And that, you know, they have a big influence in the youth ministries nationwide, or internationally, really. They have a big influence in what's going on. And so you need to be on guard. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, everything coming down to the local level is off base. But you need to watch for things like contemplative prayer, okay? We're going to put all the kids in this little circle, and we're going to do these, you know, prayer exercises and things. You need to watch for that stuff. That stuff is part of the mysticism that's coming into the church today. It's, you know, it's really ancient mysticism. And people will justify it by, well, the church, ancient church fathers practice this. Which ones? The Apostle Paul did not practice that. Peter did. Those are the fathers of the church. But they're talking about this group of men who were mystics that came on later in the early part of Catholicism. And they call them the church fathers. They're not the fathers that I follow. Okay, and the church fathers that I follow are the ones that I'm told the foundation of the church is built on, which is the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Okay? And so we need to be on guard. So again, you know, I put these warnings out there. You do with them what you want, but be careful. Don't run around and go, oh, Juana's is filled with Satan. You know, I mean, there's probably still some good things going on in Juana's, but you got to be wise as a parent to look into these things, because, you know, the influences that are go into our kids' lives. You know, I'm going to be honest. I look back at a guy that had some influence in Eli's life, and I wanted to wring the guy's neck. Okay, but he had some influence in my son's life, which I believe has influenced his choice of church today. When he was at a vulnerable age, when he was around 16 years old, and you know, kids, we know 15, 16-year-old boys, they are ruggedly independent, and they're just about done with their parents. We probably experience it. They don't need us. And that's a good thing, too, because they're learning to, you know, sprout their wings and fly, because you're about ready to kick them out of the nest. And some of them we kick out faster than the others. But, you know, it's time. And, you know, but they also are very influential at that age, too. And so I look at that and I think of a guy that influenced my son and kind of denounced some of the things that I was saying at the time. And that's, you know, I think about that. So we need to be wise to those things and cautious to those things. Anyway, I didn't mean to go so far into that. We got to get to some other points here. You guys will have to keep me on track, because, boy, I can get off track pretty fast with this kind of study. Anyway, and then John was to write the things which will take place after these things, and that's chapter 6 through 19, really, starting with chapters 4 and 5, where there's the transition. And that'll be the prophetic things that we'll see, which are Daniel's 70th week. And in that, we're going to see John revealing, or the angel revealing to John there, and John writing the things down, where we see in that period where the wrath of God is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, where God is dealing specifically with the nation of Israel, okay? So there's different things going on. He's dealing with an apostate religious system during that time, dealing with an apostate governmental system, a one-world governmental system at that time, and also dealing very specifically with restoring the remnant of Israel to their place and fulfilling his covenants with them by him pouring out his judgment on them. And so those will be the things we'll see there, really important things. Some of the important things for us that we'll get into when we look at that part are going to be really understanding the systems that are there, this apostate religious system and this one-world governmental system that is anti-God. And it's going to be super important we understand those, because today in governments in the world and in religious systems of the world today, we see the forerunners of that stuff, okay? We see it in our own government in the United States. We see it in governments around the world. And so very important that we comprehend those things, because there's a call for God's people to come out from those things, not be involved in them, but to come out, okay? And I was listening to a radio show on the way down here today. And, you know, it's apologetics ministry. And, you know, they bring forth a lot of, talking about a lot of the apostasies going on in the church and these kind of things. And today they were bringing forth some things, and I started listening. I thought, wow, they think they're bringing forth apostasy, but they've been caught up in it themselves. And, you know, the crux of the show was redeeming America. Yeah, that was kind of the crux of the show. I guess that'd be the easiest way to put it. And, you know, very, very interesting, because I haven't found yet in Scripture where anywhere we're to redeem America. What I find is that we are to be actively involved in the work that God has called us to, and that is taking the gospel out to all nations, tribes, and tongues, and calling a people, as it says in the book of Acts, out from the nations unto God. That's the ministry of the church. That's the goal of what the church should be about. And when we get off and into some of these other things, we, I will tell you, will get deluded with false things that we think are right. Okay, and this book will really open our hearts up to be able to discern between those things. You know, there's not one of us that would say, I want to do the Antichrist work, right? Anybody in the room would go, yeah, I'm really up to doing the Antichrist work. But we know that John said the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world, right? Yeah. We'd go, I'm not, I want to do Jesus' work. Okay, then do what Jesus said to do. Don't do those things that men are telling you to do, you think that we ought to be doing, because it sounds good. Go to the Scripture and say, wait a minute. You know, here, I'll just tell you a little story on this for a minute about this thing I heard. Everything I heard was people talking from Scripture, They were quoting scripture for the advice they were giving, but every bit of the scripture they quoted related very specifically and only to a group of people of the Old Testament who were God's people. Who is that? Oh, I thought it was the United States of America. No, it's Israel. And those scriptures apply to Israel. Those scriptures are specific for Israel. They will be fulfilled for Israel. But what they're wanting to do is apply those to America as God's, this being God's nation. Well, let me fill you in on something. Every nation is God's nation. How do I get that? Because in the book of Acts, in chapter 17, it says that God formed all the nations, their boundaries and their borders, in their time. Every nation. They're all his nations. Okay? But he doesn't talk about redeeming certain nations other than one. That's Israel. Now, there's a redemption for the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a holy nation. It's a royal priesthood. But it's people from all over the world and every nation. And God loves, does God love one nation more than another nation? No, he loves his people within those nations. Okay? Very important that we get those concepts clear in our minds, or we'll get caught up in wrong things. You know, right now we're in a time of more conservatism in our country. We're at least half of our country, right? Well, not even half, because there was more people that voted for the liberal agenda than there were. It's just the Electoral College saved us. Okay? You know. Yeah, exactly. They're all in California. What are you guys doing living here? That's why I live in Oregon. They're not liberal at all. Most liberal state in the whole union. But, you know, I mean, we got this situation where we're kind of in a conservative, at least our government is presenting a conservative picture over here. And, you know, what was our last administration? Absolutely liberal. What was our administration before that? Conservative. What was our administration before that? Liberal. See a pattern here? We can't put our hope in these things. We can't get ourselves all wound up in these things. We've got to get at what Jesus has called us to do. That's what we're about as a church. That's what we'll see as we go through this study. Anyway, that was a long introduction. Wow, we're 22 minutes into this. That's why I only got to verse 3 this morning. Okay, I knew there was a reason. Okay, let's get into, I didn't even tell you what chapters 20, 21, and 22 do. I'll tell you that. Chapter 20, okay? Just as a way of reminder, the thousand-year reign of Christ begins to be revealed to us. A literal time when Christ will rule and reign from the throne of David on this earth, in a restored earth, okay? Read the book of Isaiah. Beautiful pictures of that in there and other prophetic books in the Old Testament. Amazing thing, okay? A very literal time. Now, part of the apostasy that's in the church overall today is a denouncing of there being a literal thousand-year period in which Christ returns, fulfills his covenants with the nation of Israel, establishes them in their land again, and then rules over them. A denial of that truth, which is all throughout the scriptures, is what is part of this huge apostasy that's going on in the church worldwide today. Okay, super important we understand there is a very literal time when Jesus is coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth, a restored earth. The millennial reign will take place for 1,000 years. At the end of that, there will be the great white throne judgment. At the end of that, this earth is going to melt with fervent heat, as Peter says. Boom, it's up in smoke, gone. And then there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Now, there's a question. People go, where are the people that are on the earth then that are God's people? Where are they going to be when he toasts the earth? There's a thing called the New Jerusalem. They're going to be sheltered in that and then be inhabitants of the new heavens and new earth. God's got a program. Don't worry about it. And he lays it out. And chapters 21, 22 reveal to us that new heavens and new earth where all of his own for all generations will live in perfect peace with him. And wow, isn't it comforting to know that we've got the end picture of the whole thing? Kind of makes everything down here just seem somewhat insignificant when we realize what our hope is, what that future glory is, and what it's all about. Anyway, verse 1. Let's go. Here we go. You've been waiting for that for 24 minutes now. Okay. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Okay? So we're going to start with that. Just take a look. So here we see this is the what? Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus himself. That's interesting. Now, it's interesting because in the Gospel of John, remember where Jesus said, I speak not on my own initiative, but I speak only the things the Father has told me to speak. Now, that has gone on throughout his whole ministry. And here he's finally now speaking the very things that God wanted to reveal to us about Jesus and his future glory and all the plans that he has. That was God's timing. Could he have done it earlier in Jesus' ministry? He certainly could have, but he chose to do it through John the Revelator at a certain specific time in history. And so that's what he's doing. So we're getting that revelation of Jesus here to us. The revelation means the unveiling. It's the revelation of how God is working all things. We could say God works all things together for good for those who love him or called him according to his purpose. We could say that's what this book is telling us, that God works it all for good. It's all going to take place. Jesus says, you know, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, not this 7-year period. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And ultimately what we see here is that absolute overcoming. Okay. That whole total picture where he overcomes, is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and reigns in glory. So the Father's unveiling this information to him. He's passing it on to us. We get to benefit from it. So he says it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show. Okay, to show to who? His servants. Okay, so he gave it to show his servants. He showed John first. Now the idea is those bondservants. This word servant here means the doulos, the bondservants. Okay. Are we a bondservant of Jesus Christ? Okay? So we're to be, this is to show us. So why would anybody say we shouldn't be listening to this book and we shouldn't hear this book and we shouldn't be involved in studying this book when Jesus says here that God gave it to him to show to his servants? He wants his servants to know. The idea of show here is to make it plain and make it known to them. There you go. It's to be made known to us. So we shouldn't be doubting that God wants us to really comprehend these things. So it's not a book that's closed to us at all. Now, Daniel was closed, wasn't it? Up until the time of the end. When did the time of the end begin? The time of the end began at the day of Pentecost. Okay? That's in the age in which we come into the last days. And so then we go into that church age, and John gets this revelation of Jesus, that Jesus wants him to show to his servants, and all of a sudden we have those prophecies in the book of Daniel and other prophetic books made totally plain to us. They're wide open to us now. So everything that was a mystery in the Old Testament as it relates to the prophetic future is now open to us. Isn't that cool? And yet people still think that there's no way of comprehending and knowing what Jesus is going to do in the future and how things are going to end or anything else. But we're sitting here and Jesus says, no, that's not true. I'm here to show you these things. I'm going to make them plain to you. All you got to do is come and I'll show them to you. That's cool, huh? That's awesome. I mean, Jesus doesn't want us to be people who are uninformed. He told the apostles, I'm going to teach you all things. The Holy Spirit will come and teach you all things and bring all these things to your remembrance and even show you things yet to come. Wow, how awesome. And so now we have this prophetic word made known to us, made plain to us. Okay, we don't have to try and figure out how to interpret it because it's going to interpret itself as we go along. So his servants are the ones that are to receive these things. And I want to say a word about that too. A servant, this doulos, is a bondservant. That's someone who's made themselves willingly a servant of Christ. And he says, I'm going to show it to them. Now, I'm not saying in one sense that every believer is not a servant of Christ, but I'm going to say this, that there are a lot of believers who don't present themselves as servants of Christ. And I do believe this, that the ones that will not do that don't get these things shown to them. Because we're to willingly, humbly come and present ourselves to Christ, say, I'm yours and I want to know. I'm yours. I want to know. Now, there's a lot of people who go, I don't want to know. I've heard Chris say, I don't want to know what's in the book of Revelation. It scares me. Well, does Jesus scare you? That's my question for people. Are you afraid of Jesus? You know, as a Christian, some people it does. As a Christian, we shouldn't be afraid of Jesus. We should be going, no, I want to know more of Jesus. This is the one who loved me, who saved me. He's the one who's sanctifying me. Whoa. He's the one who's sanctifying me. And so, therefore, I want to know him. Okay? It's like a gunshot. Scared everybody, didn't it? Thought we had a church shooting going on.
Nobody's sleeping.
Yeah. You guys are waiting for me to fall off the stool. So he says these things are to be shown to us, right? Wants us to know. So we shouldn't be afraid to know more about Jesus. We shouldn't just kind of hide our head in the sand and say, it doesn't matter to me. What does it really matter? It matters a bunch. As we get through this study, I'm going to tell you, you're going to know. It matters a whole bunch to know this information. Okay? So that's important. So he wants to show it to us. He goes on to say he sent and communicated it or signified it. Tiffany, your translation said communicated, right? Okay, and when you look up in the Greek, what the word there means is the concept that is given to us in symbols and signs. So we're going to see symbols and signs, as we said in our introduction, all through the book of Revelation. So the word means written with signs or codes or symbols. But that does not mean that it is undecipherable. We said it's not undecipherable. Why is it not undecipherable? In our introduction last week, what did I tell you? There's 404 verses. Did anybody count them this week? See if I was right. I'm almost positive it's 404. I got to get rid of this. 404 verses with over 500 references to the Old Testament. So if I'm unsure of something in the book of Revelation, I would then say, okay, well, there's a whole bunch of references to the Old Testament. Then I probably should start going to the Old Testament to see if I can find and make sense of some of the things that don't necessarily make sense to me. Because I'm not going to say that you can just do a cursory reading of the book of Revelation and go, oh, this is perfectly clear. I'm not saying you can do that at all. What I'm saying is you're going to have to study it and go look. Now, we're blessed today with incredible study tools. How many people have a computer in their house or an iPhone in their pocket or something like that? Most of us have those things. Easily we can go on those tools and we can find good Bible study helps. Anybody ever heard of Blue Letter Bible? Blue Letter Bible is probably the oldest of probably the good computer study helps that are out there. Within Blue Letter Bible, there's all kinds of commentaries. That's fine. You can look at those if you want or not, or you can do away with them because there's different viewpoints on lots of things. But they have lexicons and they have concordances right on there. Maybe nobody has the gigantic Strong's lexicon or concordance that sits on my desk that's got the pages falling out and stuff now. But you don't have to have one of those anymore. That's cool. You can go on your iPhone or your computer. You can go into Blue Letter Bible. You can get up and pull up the Strong's concordance. And you can go, well, there's some weird stuff in the book of Revelation. There's talk about beasts. Right? There's beasts in the book of Revelation. I'm going to go look and see if there's any, and go to the word beasts, and see if beast is laid out anywhere else in that concordance. What you're going to find out is, oh, there's beasts in Daniel. And okay, well, I'll go to Daniel, see what he says. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, beast, I don't know what they mean. All we got to do, though, is go back to Daniel chapter 2, because Daniel had two of the same visions, one from God's perspective, one that Daniel could understand as a man. He saw the same vision twice, okay? And in Daniel 2, it's revealed to us that that vision he has there are actually nations. So then when we go to chapter 7, we go, oh, it's nations. When we go to Revelation 13, 18, 19, oh, it's nations. It's a very specific group of nations. It's easy. I mean, we've got the advantages of good Bible study helps that help us go find answers. So use those as we go through, because it's in signs and symbols. But the signs and symbols, as we said in our introduction, will be introduced or will be interpreted for us in literal language other places in the Bible. So that's important. So that being the case, instead of readers being discouraged by it, we can be encouraged to say, okay, he showed it to us in signs. I can go look at and find those interpretations of the Old Testament. That's a blessing to me. I can dive in and find out what these things are. So don't let it discourage you. Let it encourage you to become a student of the Word. That's why I believe in what we're going to see here in a minute when he talks about it being a blessing. part of the reason it's a blessing is because it makes you become a student of God's Word. Okay? And when you get to be a student of God's Word, you get blessed by every book you're in. Okay? So, that's part of what it is. So, it's not to remain secret to us, and it won't remain secret to His servants who really humble themselves and say, I want to know. Okay? Part of being a servant of God is saying, I want to know. I want to know these things. Okay? And the Lord promised the Holy Spirit will help us understand these things. Okay? So I'm not going to let you off on the excuse, I just don't understand. Okay? I'm not going to let you off on that excuse anymore. I'm sorry, I won't do it. Because God can make us understand. All right? So not everything's going to be always clear. Okay? I'll admit that. But He'll start giving us understanding if we'll take the time ourselves to read it and study it, okay? And if we'll faithfully either listen to the blog or, you know, be here at church to hear it, you'll get understanding from it, I promise you, okay? That's part of the whole thing that's promised here to us. So anyway, as we go on here, where are we at? We're still in verse 2, is that where? He signified it. That's where we're at. Okay, good. Okay, so He signified it to us. So He sent and signified it to us by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness. Okay, so John begins to bear witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that was John's job, was to bear witness. He's to be the one who's bringing this out and putting it in written form. And if he's witnessing it to us, again, though some of it's in signs and symbols and certain things are hard to understand, what we're going to find out is that we can trust the Holy Spirit can give us understanding, because He says this is a witness to us. And it's a witness about who? It's a witness about Jesus. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, like I said, we're going to get to see Jesus in His full role. In the Gospels, we see Jesus as what? The Son of Man, the Savior. In the Epistles, we see Jesus working through the church, sanctifying her. Okay? All through, we see this is how we're to live the Christian life throughout the Epistles. So we see that sanctifying work that's going on in the church. In the book of Revelation, we see total redemption in Christ as the King of Kings and King of Glory, and us being that kingly priesthood that reigns with Him. We get the full picture of Jesus. What if we only had the Gospels and the Epistles? Then we'd be going, I wonder how this goes. I wonder if this is worth living for. I wonder if this is really what it is meant to be. So we'd have a partial picture, wouldn't we? God wants us to have a full picture. Okay? And so that's what He's going to give us. So it's being witness to us, and we're going to get a witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. And John's going to give us testimony to all the things that he saw. So he has this glorious great vision. He's going to give us testimony of that glorious great vision and all that he sees there, all that's been given to him, all that's entrusted to him. And so then he goes on, he says, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. All right? So, a blessing, a beatitude. This is one of seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. A beatitude means a blessing. Okay? We know there's the beatitudes in the Gospels, isn't there? Those things that are blessings. Now, we'll have there's seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. There's sevens of a whole bunch of things. We already talked about the sevens of a lot of things, right? Seven this, seven that. Again, completion that we're seeing there. So we'll see that there's going to be a complete blessing for those who are involved in this book. Okay. Now notice it says, blessed is he who reads it. Okay? Want one of the blessings that he has for us here? Then start reading it. Read it. Read it from cover to cover, from end to beginning, from chapter 1 on through 22, and read it and come back and read it again. You know, if there's a blessing involved, then probably the more times you read it, the more you're going to get blessed. Wouldn't that follow suit? Okay, so he says, blessed is the one who reads it. So be readers of it. Don't just listen to me read it, but go be a reader of it yourself. Okay, and like I said, you're going to start into it and you're going to go, wow, there's some things that are just really, once you get to 6 to 19, you're going to go, there's some weird things here. I don't understand these things. At that point, don't give up. begin to say, you know what, I need to go get hooked up on a concordance here. I'm going to go start looking and see if I can find these signs and symbols other places. Keep reading. Keep asking the Lord. That's a huge part of when we're reading, getting the blessing is going to be praying. Lord, give me understanding. Okay? Give me understanding of these things. Now, as you're doing that, there's the reading that goes on. So keep reading. And then be those who are willing to hear these words. Okay? So either through the blog or through church, don't skip out on the study. All right? I'm being serious because you won't get the blessing. You're not going to get the blessing from it. I've watched over the years, how many times have we decided we've taught this? We've taught it twice here. I've taught it at least twice in Lakeview. Okay? I've watched some people get absolutely blessed. I've watched other people still in the dark. Still in the dark. These are people that I ministered to years ago, okay? Still in the dark about certain things because they did not follow through to finish up the studies. They didn't read it on their own. They didn't hear it. And so they still got questions. Questions that I answered 15 years ago in the study, honestly. Answered them very clearly. And I have these people still asking me things today about, but what is about this and what about that? And this is my bad nature. Sometimes I just want to go back and listen to the teaching. That's my own flesh. Okay? I don't do that. I answer the questions. But it grieves me because I think, wow, they could have known this a long time ago and been set free then from all kinds of other stuff that has waylaid them and crept into their Christian life that they didn't need there. That's interesting, huh? So the blessing's going to come to the reader. It's going to come to the hearer. Okay? And then the blessing is going to come to those who keep the things written in it. That's interesting because there's two aspects to this. Keeping it in one sense means keeping it in your heart and walking in that which you learned there. Okay? The other aspect is guarding it. Now, what does that mean, guarding it? Well, think about that for a minute. Think about what does it mean to guard something? Protect it. When someone comes to you and says, you're an idiot for even trying to study the book of Revelation, stop and graciously explain to them why you're doing it. That's guarding it. That's protecting it. We're protecting that which belongs to God that He's given to us, His servants. So we're to protect in the sense that we guard it and we hold fast and keep the revelation of this book. Okay? Keep it near and dear to us. Guard it in our hearts, but also guard it against attacks. You know, and that it is the book that is under attack. Okay? And so we need to be those who fight the spiritual battle to guard that. There's people today that add to and take away from the prophecies of this book all the time, and they have the curses of this book going to come upon them because that's what the book tells is going to happen. And yet we should be guarding it. You know, there's attacks on it in all kinds. There's those that take away from it. What would be taken away from it? Just simply saying, stupid to even study it. That's taking the whole book away. What's adding to it mean? Adding to it is taking it and say, maybe like some do, and allegorize it. Now, the word allegorize, what does that mean? It means to take everything in there and say it all just, it is symbolic, and there's no way to decipher totally those symbols, and so you just kind of say what you want it to say. That there's no literal interpretation, but what we've already declared is there is an absolute literal interpretation for it by going and interpreting it by the Bible, by the Old Testament. So there's a literal interpretation. Allegory was it's all figures, and you can't really decipher what any of it means. And unfortunately, there's been tons of commentators that have done that, and they have made a mess of the book of Revelation and made it confusing and made it where people don't even want to bother with it. Okay, some of the first people, and I'll just mention this real quick before we close, some of the first people to add to the revelation of this book were the leaders in the church in the 200s into the 300s. Okay, and there was a thing going on in the church in those days. And what was going on in the church is the church had gone from, as we'll see when we get into the seven churches and get into the chronological history of the church, we'll see that there was a time of severe persecution going on in the church. And that's the Church of Smyrna, as we'll see. It depicts that. Serious persecutions. The church was under attack. The church is hiding out, specifically around Rome. The church lives in caves and catacombs. They live in rags. They're the poor. They're the people who are hiding out, okay, because they're being crushed. That's what Smyrna means, is to be crushed. But you know what Smyrna also is? It's an incense called myrrh, and it gives off an incredible fragrance when it's crushed. Isn't that interesting? Church doesn't give off much of a fragrance today. That's sad. Maybe needs a little crushing. Anyway, so during that time, severe persecution. But then what happens is a guy by the name of Constantine comes on, and this is towards the end of the 200s, it's really going into the 300s. He comes on the scene as one who's vying for the position of emperor of Rome, okay, to be the Caesar. Sees there's this huge population of people that they keep trying to crush, but every time they crush them, they continue to expand and multiply. He sees that as this group of people that might have an influence in his ability to become the next Caesar. Okay? Isn't that interesting? There's that political voting bloc Christians, those political voting bloc Christians. Isn't it interesting how all these candidates still go after that political voting bloc called the Christians and make all kinds of lavish promises to them and generally don't fulfill on any of them? Constantine was probably the first guy that saw the Christians as a great voting bloc and a group of people that he might initiate into his army. Okay? Constantine supposedly gets converted. When you really look at his conversion story, there's not much evidence of that, okay? And so he sees a vision over the Melvain Bridge, and the picture is that he sees this cross in the heavens, and there's an inscription, and he's the one that saw it, nobody else saw it, but there's an inscription that says, "In this sign, go forth and conquer." And so he declares himself to be a Christian. That's not how I got converted, but other than that, I don't see the gospel message in that. Supposedly he's converted to Christianity, and he goes forth in that sign. He's going to conquer for God. And so what he does is he gives an edict of toleration towards the Christians. No longer are the Christians supposed to be totally persecuted. He's going to make things better for them. Well, he becomes and gets in power. That's part of the story. And I'm not going to belabor this too long, because we'll spend a lot of time on it when we get into the letters to the seven churches. But what happens is that the church then suddenly doesn't have all this persecution and eventually becomes those people who its leaders are no longer living in the caves and are the people that are being martyred, but they're the people that suddenly are living in palaces in Rome and dressing like kings. And of course, we are a kingly priesthood. And they start taking at that very time scriptures out of context, and through the writings of other men and such, they begin to start to, as Constantine gets into power, and he becomes one who is the head and declares himself to be head of the church. At the same time, he's the head of the pagan institutions of Rome. He's the Pontifex Maximus. Isn't it interesting the Pope is called Pontifex Maximus? Mm-hmm. Pontifex Maximus meant high. The Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of the pagan religions of the day. Okay, and so he declares himself to be those things. He's in power, and so he gives positions to the people in the church. And to make the point here, what happens is the church comes out from underneath that persecution. They become a watered-down church. But it comes also with the writings that leaders are writing at that time. And that was the whole point of this, of allegorizing the scriptures. What they began to do is they began taking the book of Revelation and saying, it didn't mean this, which we once thought it to mean, but it means this. What the thousand-year reign of Christ means is that now Christ is ruling on the earth through Constantine. We're now in the millennial age. Isn't this glorious? And the church is going to rule like it's meant to do. Is the church supposed to rule? Yes, it is, eventually. With Christ, okay? We will rule and reign with Christ with a rod of iron over the millennial kingdom. That's a reality future. They said it's right now. And we have this one sitting as king. Now, why would they have done that, do you think? Why do you think that they would have changed and added to the book of Revelation by allegorizing? Why do you think they would have done that? Same people do it for the same reason people twist the scripture today. Filthy lucre is part of it. They became rich. Constantine made him rich. And how are you going to tell the guy that just made you rich, who's sitting now thinking himself to be the leader and head over the church, the vicar that sits in the place of Christ on earth, how are you going to tell him, actually, the real story is Jesus is going to come and he's going to smite your kingdom and grind it to nothing? You're not going to tell that guy who's just brought you out of the caves and the catacombs, unless you're somebody who's willing to stand and then lose your life again. Okay? But it gets real easy to compromise when somebody's making life easy on you again. And, you know, confusion in the church, confusion amongst the leaders. That's how that happens. So that's an adding to. That was the whole point. It took a long time to get that point, didn't it? That's an adding to the scriptures. Now, that's been one of the big things that's really kept the false concept of the book of Revelation, what it reveals to us, going on for years and years and years. And now we've moved back into an age. For a long time, what was known as evangelicalism held fast to some very important doctrines. One of them was that there is a literal millennium, that Christ is going to come back in his second coming. He hasn't come yet. He will come in his second coming. He's going to establish his kingdom on this earth. He will rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem. The evangelical church held to that for a long time. Their eyes were open in the turn of the century, really. Well, a little before that. But some real eye-opening where the church began to understand these things again. And were holding fast to those. And therefore being set free by a lot of the information that was hidden for a long time to the church because of these false teachings. Guess what? The church is headed back into that same deception, hook, line, and sinker, going down that road quickly. And that's part of the problem that's going on in this younger postmodern church, is they're buying into this whole deception that's going on. The deception, as I said, one of the things that Nate heard from one of the teachings in this church that he went to here recently was a teaching on redeeming the earth. The church is to redeem the earth. That's our job right now. He was going, what? And the guy called J. Vernon McGee a heretic, because J. Vernon McGee, in one statement at some point, and I can remember this in one of his teachings that I've read, where he said, you know, you don't polish the brass on a sinking ship. He's talking about the earth. The earth is going down. He wasn't talking about not being involved, but he was trying to get the focus on our major job is preaching the gospel and how we live and the words we say. That's what we're to be about as the church. Not to be involved in all these other things of trying to save planet Earth or try and get the next political leader in that's going to save us or this or that. We're to be focused on preaching the gospel. And that's what he was dealing with and talking about. And this guy called him a heretic and was talking about how it's our job as the church to begin to redeem this earth. Who's going to redeem this earth? That's what the book of Revelation is about a whole bunch. The title deed to this earth got lost when? Anybody know when the title deed got lost to who? Got lost? It was given to a man named Adam. This is your earth, Adam. You're to be a steward over it. He lost it to who? Satan. By usurped authority, Satan holds title deed to this earth. A whole bunch of this book. And that's what's so cool. We're going to see some scrolls, and there's something written on the inside and the outside of these scrolls. And when it gets opened up, we get Revelation 6 through 19. And what we're going to see is that's the title deed to the earth that Christ is redeeming and taking back. And all that's in it. It's coming future, not right now. But these guys in this evangelical movement today think that the kingdom of God exists right now, and we're to take charge, and we're going to take back the nations for God. That's what I was saying. This thing I heard today, it was Olive Tree Ministries, and the whole thing was about taking back America for God. How about we take back Americans for God? Let's get out and do what we're supposed to do and preach the gospel and stop trying to politicize everything and, you know, get our way as Christians by politicking. How about we go and do what Jesus said and go preach the gospel to people and see people get saved and call the people out from this nation unto Jesus? And then be biblical. Then we'd be biblical, wouldn't we? Anyway, I'm not going to tirade on that much longer, because now we're at 54 minutes. So let's close with that today. Next week, this is the one fun thing for next week, you'll learn the Jehovah's Witness. I really want to get to that today, but we'll get to it next week. If you want to know how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, you can use the book of Revelation as your starting point. It's super fun. It's a little thing where you can take them through a series of scriptures and bring them back to them having to go, oh, maybe Jehovah is Jesus. Anyway, we'll get to that next week. I want to get to that day, but we'll get. So what if you have any Jehovah's come to your door this week, just say, hey, come back next week, because we'll be ready for you, okay? Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We ask, Lord, that all that we've covered today, Lord, that you would decipher it for us. You would make sense of things that maybe aren't real clear. Lord, that you'd help us have that understanding that we need. And Lord, we do pray that what we learn, we'd guard, we'd keep, Lord. We keep in our hearts and we protect it against the onslaughts of apostasy. Lord, just really work that in us and help us understand. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have this revelation of you and all that you're going to do in the future, Lord. We praise you for that. Praise you that we're a people who don't have to be without understanding or wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can I get a couple people to grab the communion stuff? Dwayne and Fred, would you guys mind passing it out for us? And if we can, as we get ready to partake in the Lord's Supper today, little thing, let's remember this. In the Gospels, we see Jesus as our Savior, okay, the one who's redeemed us with his own precious blood. In the epistles, we see him as the one who sanctifies, the one who's living and abiding in us. And really, it's interesting because the Gospel of John reveals Christ as Savior. The epistles of John reveal him as the one who's sanctifying and abiding in us, showing us that we have 3 second rule, fine. Showing us that we have eternal life, and then knowing that we have that eternal life because he's in us. And the book of Revelation shows us that eternity has great reward involved in it. And so as we think about the saving work of Jesus and the sanctifying work of Jesus, let's also think about that glorification that awaits us with Jesus, because we're going to be revealed in glory with him, it says. And so that gives us a lot to praise him for when we partake in communion, doesn't it? Not only for that saving work, that redeeming work, that he shed his own precious blood for us, but that he has great reward awaiting his people. And boy, we should be praising him for that, because it says that we're to celebrate his death until he comes. We sometimes forget the until he comes part. It's like, wow, we're looking forward to something glorious in him. So today when we partake, let's do it with a heart of thanksgiving for all and for the complete understanding of who Jesus is to us. Amen? So we'll do that. As soon as they get it all handed out, we'll pray. And I'd encourage you to confess your sins to the Lord, who is faithful to cleanse us of those sins. Thank you. Thanks, Dwayne.